All right, and now Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we're dealing with the section from verse 16 through 25, and we left off in verse 19, and we should get back there tonight. A couple of announcements that I want to make this evening. As all of you are pretty aware, we've been doing, or they've been, I haven't, but so the cleaning folks have been doing a lot of cleaning in here, and they went through the restrooms and also went through this room that has just a lot of junk in it. And this over here is pretty much what we've determined that we're going to get rid of. So this is kind of our yard sale. I went by a church the other day. It had a bazaar, and I thought, boy, and it was a Methodist church. I thought, no fitter of a word could there be. Bizarre, spelled differently, but anyway, if there's anything anybody wants in this stuff, come up and look at it, take a look through it. If there's anything you can need, it's, or anything you need or can use, it's yours. Otherwise, it's going to go out that door and into the trash. But we're trying to clean house and make things a little more easy to clean and to keep up with, which, by the way, I've been told from various sources that we need to watch our candy dropping and coffee spilling and whatever else is going on out there by those of you who have drinking problems. And I don't mean the kind that needs Alcoholics Anonymous. It just can't hit the hole. So whatever it is, just try to take care of all of that. Also, I just wanted you to be advised of some schedule issues that will be coming up here. They're back listed. The ones that are pertinent for us are listed on the bulletin board back there. We'll be having the Lord's Table coming up in November. We're going to have that on the 23rd, which is something you don't really need to write down, but we're going to be having communion on Sunday the 23rd. We will also be having, before the winter break, we're going to have another interruption in classes, or a class anyway, on Pearl Harbor Day on 7 December. We won't be having Bible class on that day. That's a Sunday. Cindy and I have been invited, and our whole passage has been provided for us to come out and meet the internet listener group. They're not an actual church like the Evansville group is, but there's a group of folks out in Arizona, which is going to be interesting for me, seeing as how I've never been to Arizona before. And even though this is probably going to be broadcast and they'll hear it, I don't really have any desire to go to Arizona. They're going to have to work on me, I guess, to warm me up to the idea, no pun intended. But everything I've ever seen about Arizona just looks like desert, and I'm not a big desert person. But I guess there's beauty to it, and I'd like to see that big hole they have out there sometime. I don't know how far that is from there, but we're going to be going and visiting with them out there, and we're really looking forward to that because they are wonderful people. You've met some of them. Neil Leverance was here, and his wife Linda is just a really powerful supporter of our ministry and what we're doing here, and we really appreciate their support both in their prayers and every other way that they support us. And I think there's another family out there that we're going to be able to get to meet. Cindy was able to get a couple days off in December, so we're actually going to be leaving that Saturday, which is the 8th. We'll be gone the 8th, 9th, 10th, and get back on the 11th, I guess. That doesn't sound right. The 6th. Yeah, we'll be closed. There'll be no Bible class on the 7th. And then we'll get back on the 9th. I'll be off the 8th and 9th. We'll get back on the 9th, which is a Tuesday. So I've also been advised that, you know, we'll just leave Wednesday night the way it is, but we may just have one service. Depends on how the flight and everything does and how I feel and that kind of thing. But for right now, I'm not making any changes in that. It'll just interrupt us on that one class. So just be advised that we will be closed on Sunday, December the 7th. And then the winter break will come up later in December. That'll be the 22nd through January the 3rd. And we'll resume on Sunday, January the 4th of next year. Also, we had discussed a church dinner, and I was supposed to bring that up tonight as well. Did we have a date on that? Okay, well, normally we have the Board of Deacons and I get together for a dinner somewhere around, you know, Christmas, right around the mid-December, something like that. And we're going to be having it at the Raleigh City Club, where Eric and Lisa are members there. It's, if you've never been there, it's a really nice place, great atmosphere, and they have a wonderful piano player up there. And it's just a very, very elegant evening. And so what I guess they decided to do, or what we decided to do, we said, well, are we bringing the wives this time? I said, yeah, we're going to bring the wives. And they said, well, why don't we just ask anybody who wants to come? It is Dutch. I mean, you're going to, it's the church isn't going to pick up the tab. Maybe they will for me. I don't know that. I think I have to pay too. So I have to shell out my own. But if you want to come with us and you want a really, really good meal, probably one of the best meals you've ever had, you can join us, and we're going to have a date on it. We'll all meet in one big room together, and Eric may provide the entertainment. I don't know. He may sing and dance and give us a wine tasting demonstration. I don't know what all it's goes on up there. But the church dinner idea is that we would open it up to anybody else who would like to come. So it's going to be the deacons and deacons' wives, pastor and his wife, and anybody else who'd like to join us up there would be more than welcome, and we'll have room for you and a really, really nice evening out. The time and the date is still to be announced, but just if you're interested in that, we'll come along. Yeah, we're shooting for a Friday night. There's even valet parking. That is the only time in my life I've ever had valet parking. I never even did that anywhere in Chicago. They wouldn't have wanted to park my car. They just sold it. Or jacked it or something. It's good to see Tim here. How'd the surgery go? You don't look too beat up. I was kind of surprised to see you. Can you breathe a whole lot better? Not yet? Okay. All right. Well, pardon me? Helen was actually back last week.
Jerry's back.
Jerry's back. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, like I say, if there's anything up here in this corner that you want except the piano, you can take it. Otherwise, we're going to junk it. So I would advise between now and... How long are we going to leave that stuff there? You going to do Sunday or not? Probably not. It's now or never. Oh, he says three... That's right. Well, take a look. See what you want. If there's anything there, go ahead and take it. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. And we have a few moments set aside for our, getting our thoughts upon the Word of God this evening and laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of our day. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of being able to assemble in freedom and in comfort in this building tonight. We thank you for this local assembly and for the commitment of it to this sonship education that you have given us in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for your word this evening, the preservation of it. It has weathered greater attacks than any book ever written, and yet we have an inerrant and preserved infallible word that we can hold in our hand this evening. And we are so grateful that it contains our curriculum for sonship edification, and we pray therefore to the end that we are gathered together to be instructed and edified properly, that that education might progress and proceed according to the way you have written it, that we handle it honestly, and that it takes the effectual working within us and takes hold to produce the attitudes that we are to have now in our sonship establishment. We again thank you for all these things and pray for your wisdom in everything that we present this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, let's just warm our thinking up this evening as we look at verses 18 through 23 now, which is the kind of the middle section of this. And after verses 16 and 17, which we've been dealing with some in some more detail than I had really anticipated, but now we're going to start this evening getting back to dealing with things. And the main body of this really occurs as it begins in verse 18. So we'll just read down through that. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And then he's going to take two verses to kind of sum that all up. Now, we've gone through a bit of an adjustment in our thinking over the last few Bible classes. And what I wanted to do this evening as we begin, and it's nice that you were a little chatty as we started this evening, because I want to make sure that there aren't any questions along the lines before we proceed on. That what we have been looking at, and by the way, Eric provided me with a new creature tonight. So isn't that neat? That's spectacular. I really like that. That just gives me goosebumps looking at it. I don't get chills up my leg listening to Obama, but that gives me chills right there. I am so thrilled. That's really cool. But this understanding now that outer space, that outer portion of the creature that deals with the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly host, as we've been able to go back into Deuteronomy and identify it, and some of the work that we have done, so that you really do appreciate, you really do understand that when verse 17 is speaking to us about being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we don't have a problem understanding that as an heir of God, we are to inherit the kingdom of God. And that we don't confuse that with Israel's program in any way, with the kingdom of heaven being established on this earth, also called the kingdom of God, but that's not the kingdom he's interested in now. He's not thinking about that kingdom now. He's not interested in dealing with it or getting involved in that. That's been suspended. It's been set aside. He's put that on the shelf for now. His thoughts aren't comprised with getting that thing on this earth. His dealings aren't about getting that established. His dealings and his thoughts and the fabric of his thinking makes up what has to do with the heavenly places and getting us ready to be the new creature there, to be able to be placed in positions that we might be able to govern and reign and have the intelligentsia of that creature that embodies the earth, so that we are going to, as children of God, therefore inherit the kingdom of God. And we understand that that kingdom for us is the heavenly places, also known in verse 19 and following as the creature. And that's not to be glossed over, minimized, or diminished. That's huge. The other issue, though, is what is such a privilege for us as sons to be included and let in now on being the possibility of being a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And that inheritance is a little bit different. Being a joint heir with Christ is a further inheritance, just as we went back in Psalm 2 and looked. Jesus has a further inheritance in Israel's program. He not only is going to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God, but he's going to reign in it. He's going to be the king of all kings and the lord of all lords in that kingdom, and therefore in connection with us too. He's got a role to play in that creature whereby he's the head of it. We can even think in terms of that, though we aren't taught that yet. We're not, but we know just by virtue of knowing our Bible that he has a further inheritance in which he is going to be a ruler. He's going to be the head ruler, the highest man, the CEO, or whatever you want to call it for now. But he is in a position that we now are going to be let in on as joint heirs with him to rule and reign and manage and administrate in that creature. And therefore, when we think about the creature, we look at that creature, we realize that it's every believer by default is going to be in it, but not every believer is going to reign in it. And there's glory in reigning in it. There's benefit in reigning in it. There's the magnificence of actually putting the thinking of God into effect and the glory and the life of God into effect in that creature. Now, in adjusting all of that, and then coming back as we did in our last lesson to the issue that is designed more than just teaching you a doctrine of something, to develop within you a very powerful attitude that you were to have, so that verse 18 makes sense, that it lives in you. And it's not going to be something we're going to learn now and gain an attitude of now and be done with it 6 months from now or lose it. If that happens, you're in trouble. You have to have this attitude that nothing compares with this for the rest of your life. And it not only has to remain, that has to get larger and intensify, and it's going to get built upon. That's what establishment does. It lays down blocks and bricks that are going to get built upon. This isn't an attitude you're going to lose. This is an attitude that you're going to have enhanced. You're going to have information that builds it up, that tweaks it, that gives it further definition and further power and further strength, so that when you face things later on in life that you can't even comprehend right now, you will still be able to come back to this and say, that's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in me. And so it's not just the doctrine we're after, it's the attitude that we're after that's behind every doctrine and every issue that gets developed here. Now, in me going over a 10-minute review of all of that, is there any fuzziness, or is there anyone with any problems, or if you've got a comment you'd like to make that I just never have and you wish, I wish he'd say it like this, well, now you say it. But I just want to know before we go on, if there's any problems with the adjustments we've made and with seeing this passage, and really hopefully as you've gone through all of Romans 8 on your own and read it and reread it, that you begin realizing the reality and the truthfulness that everything I'm told here, I'm not told simply to be told and taught doctrine. But the real point of it all is that I am to gain and have developed in me from what my Father tells me a particular attitude about all this. And it's that attitude that we're after. That's the powerful, godly, virtuous attitude that has to be in me so that when the rigors of my sonship education begins in earnest, I won't have snags and problems that are going to occur by life's ups and downs. Anybody with any questions or any comments along those lines? All right, that's a good question. it's a big question. What's going on with a creature? No. My understanding is it's everything outside of the earth. It's all of this. It's the rest of creation minus the earth. Now, that's how I want to say it now. It's not the earth per se. And for now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not damaging at all to just leave the earth out of it. It's the rest of the heavenly places. And we went back to passages like Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 8 that when Paul talks about in Romans 1 worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator, when he talks about that as being the height of man's ungodly thinking, you go back into God's Word and you can actually find when that expression worshiping and serving comes up, it's always dealing with the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly hosts outside of a context with God Himself. So my understanding is that all, when God created, and right there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Basically, the creature is the heaven part of it right now that we're concerned with. All of the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly hosts, it's... Well, I had the question that was a little bit along the lines of, maybe not exactly, but the question I had at one point was, I can go back to like Job 38, and I can find God dealing with the heavenly places as a structure, talking about windows and doors and pillars and foundations and all of that. But then I can also see the Apostle Paul talking about it as this body, as a creature. And we've got to know, and that's one of the things we're going to do this evening, why does he call it that? Is it a body or is it a structure? Well, what do you conclude when the Bible deals with it as a body in one place, as a structure in another? It's growing, but when it comes to either or, how are you to deal? What? It's both. And what we need to focus upon right now is its living organism aspect. And the big thing that'll help you with this is that you can't see it like that now. No scientist can. And that's one of the things I want to bring out, is that if it were not for what God writes and reveals through the Apostle Paul to us in this chapter, you would never know that was going on out there. You may be able to look and figure out some of its structural aspects. Gravity has a role in that. The orbits have a role in that. There's various things that you could look at and say, okay, I can kind of see some structure to it. But as far as the creature aspects of it, you'll never see with your eye. Just as in Romans 6, you will never see, never hear, never taste, never touch, never smell, never have any physical perceptive ability whatsoever, that you are dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You had to be told that. That's your identity. You don't feel identified with Him, but you are identified with Him. You're not going to have any physical sense of that creature as it exists today, that's what that thing is. But I want to tell you, when I go outside and I look up now, I don't know how it's all going to be brought back and function properly. I'm going to gain further insight into that. But the entire universe that God created, He created that whole thing to function like a body. With this earth being its inner man. And I know science is going to tell you that we are, what do they call us, the Flat Earth Society. Are you part of the Flat Earth? They say that to anybody who believes in creation. But no scientist is going to say that the earth is the center of the universe. But to God it is. Whether it's physically center or not, I don't know. But to Him, that's the center of it all. That's where He's going to reside. And He's going to function there as an inner man to His whole creation. And what He's going to do with us is put us in the heavenly places so that we can begin to bring life to it, to animate it. And it's not just going to be eternal, but it's going to be ever growing, ever expanding. And outside of that, my details of my understanding start getting sketchy, and there are things that I'd rather not even go into right now. Does that help?
Yeah.
That's what most people think when they read Romans 8, is that the creature is the earth. No. No, we are. Yeah. That's what the church is. Yeah. The church is the new creature. And it's not by coincidence that we're called that. Because we're going to replace the old. And in those places, in the heavenly places, there's actual geographical places reflective of on this earth, like Persia, like Grecia, and places mentioned in the Bible like that. There's a whole governmental structure. You can look at Congress and see it as a structure, a building structure, but within that is a body of bodies. And this is the thrones, the mights, the powers, the dominions, the principalities. All of those things are aspects of the intelligentsia of that creature that give it functional life. It never had it, though, the way God wanted it, because Satan struck so early that God was never able to get the whole thing up and running. And it's really all of human history has delayed it all these years, centuries, millennia it's been delayed. And the earth sets in there like a happy-go-lucky little guy. He sets up there just as thrilled as can be because the earth sets there having everything written from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts and Hebrews through the book of the Revelation that tells that happy little earth exactly how he's going to get redeemed and how he's going to get repossessed and how he's going to get remade and how he's going to get all this. But that rest of the creation, the creature sits out there, he has no idea. It's never been said what's going to be done with that guy until Romans chapter 8. Exactly. Until now. Yeah. That's why it says, that's why he says there that it groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And now he knows, that creature out there realizes what's going to happen now, how he's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And all that terminology is terminology of a person, isn't it? A person groans. A person waits. A person expects earnestly. I suppose a dog can. When I come home, my dog seems to be earnestly expecting me. But it's a living creature. Those are creature features. And that's not language of accommodation. That's not just the Bible trying to describe something we can't understand. It really is that. And so there's an enormity to this that brings things into the realm of, I think, dazzling excitement for us to be involved in something this grand. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Katie.
Israel knew that Christ was going to be the head of the kingdom.
Right. Part of Christ being the head is mystery, and what part is prophecy?
You know, when we talked about, we went into Hebrews 1:1-9, Israel knew of the kingdom and the ruling in it, and Christ was positioning the creature as the head. Is that prophecy or is that mystery?
No, that's all prophecy. You're not going to find mystery anywhere but the epistles of Paul. And I was just trying to use the Psalm 2 and the Hebrews 1 passages to illustrate the fact that in Israel's program, they would understand this dual inheritance. And therefore, a member of the remnant of Israel would expect to have a double inheritance. He's got an inheritance as a child of God. He's going to go into the kingdom and inherit it. But some, who are the greatest, the least will be great, the great will be least concept, but those who are qualified and rewarded in that kingdom are going to have an inheritance of reigning and administrating in that kingdom. They're going to have a hierarchy with Christ as King of Kings, the apostles, and then underneath them will be the remnant who is going to be qualified to serve and to do other things. That's on the earth, yeah. Yeah, that's all earthly. Now, I just use those to illustrate the fact that if we pay attention to our Bible, we would have no trouble with the dual heirship for us as well, and anticipate that there would be one that has to do with us receiving the kingdom of God and another that has to do with us receiving administration in that kingdom, even though we're not told what the name of that kingdom so far is until we hit verse 19, and he calls it the creature. That's what it is. So I was kind of running ahead and doing some things to try to just make the parallel with is all I was after. Any other questions? Don't be afraid to. I don't think that's what you'd get out of that verse. I don't see anywhere where he's really talking about angels here. That's why I say that the creature is more than just that. And really, you're not looking to focus your attention on dissecting it into its various parts here. We're looking at it as a whole. It's very general. It's the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly hosts. And of course, there's fallen angels who are in positions in that thing right now. Of principalities, mights, powers. Paul will talk about those later in the book of Ephesians as being demonic, as being fallen, as being Satan's cohorts. They're not earnestly waiting for the manifestation of us. They'd rather see us just not ever be manifested. But we're to understand the creature is in this decrepit bondage state. And we're to think about it as the creature that doesn't have that bond, that doesn't have the rulers of the fallen angels in there right now, but the creature is that whole entity. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's the best way to think about it for now. Yeah. There's a lot of things we have to think about for now. That we'll see aren't wrong, but that there's better ways to say it and better ways to think about it. But right now, we're just dealing with things in general. Okay? Anyone else? You look like you're... Don't know if you want to ask her. It's okay. Okay. That's all right. Well, as I said... Your questions, of course, are great, but they also, by and large, are questions surrounding particulars about the doctrine. And what I'm really concerned with is the attitude behind it that we've got. And that's maybe not what you want to hear right now, but that's why the Father is talking to you about his business and what comprises his business today. And that's to produce that same kind of an attitude in you so that you can reckon with the Apostle Paul that no suffering of this present time is worthy to be compared with that glory which is going to be revealed in us. And by the way, I want you to think, I hope you've thought about it. And if you haven't, go back and think about it. You have some of the best opportunities right now in the way things are happening to us nationally, and even internationally, to put some of this to immediate use and kind of check yourself. I mean, look at the kind of election cycle we just went through. The things that are disappointing nationally, the things that are disappointing statewide, the things that were disappointing locally, all of those kinds of things. And there's many Christians whose daily life is built around either campaigning for something or holding signs or protesting or whatever you want to do call it, but some kind of activism of some kind, whether it's political, whether it's economic problems that we're faced with right now. And these are serious matters. For some of you, I imagine they're extremely serious. But again, what you're looking for, and it may not be there right now, but my hope and my prayer is that within just a few weeks from now, at least, you'll begin to be able to look at things and realize that really isn't worth comparison. And don't just say it. Every one of you are going to have to deal with this privately. And not just say it to me. And not just say it to one another. But that it really is a living, operational virtue in your heart, where you realize that the problems that exist in this life, none of them and my tendency is going to be to make the comparison. I could be doing something better with my time than going to Bible class. I mean, Bible class gets sold out in some cases, not anymore in this assembly, but it used to get sold out for soccer practice. It used to get sold out for the dumbest excuses that you can possibly imagine. There are legitimate excuses, by the way. But the idea is that those people never saw this assembly as not worthy to be compared with anything else in their lives. And the fact that it is, I have intentionally established this ministry, and now it's established on the foundation of God's Word. It establishes a ministry so that you can't last here like that. You just can't. You won't last. You'll be gone somewhere. I'll give you an excuse to go. But you really have to have that, because that's the attitude. Who else is suffering? Christ is. Along with Him is His Father as well. They're suffering through all of this with us. And that's His attitude. That nothing you face and nothing He faces with you compares to what is about to be revealed in us. So, by the time you get, therefore, to the end of verse 25, really, this first component of your sonship establishment, and actually, you've gone through all of that first component, what you end up with is that you've now got your Father's attitude as His heir. That's what you've got. You have His attitude as His heir. He created all this. He invested everything in this. The only thing He ever had to go back and even remotely redo, and that's not a good way of explaining it, is at the flood of Noah. Now, He has stretched this thing out as a curtain. He's had to establish certain things in it to keep the adversary from taking and joining the earth with the heavenly places so that it responds like the body is supposed to. He's had to do things to thwart that adversary's policy and plan of evil. But one day, it's going to operate in concert with each other. And we've got the opportunity then to be able to say, he's invested Himself into this holy, and no matter what has happened through complete takeover of it. This is amazing to think about. No other business can withstand this. Through complete takeover of the competing wisdom and the competing adversary to His business, even though that guy's been up there screwing around with it for all these thousands of years, he doesn't have another plan. He doesn't remake the whole thing. In other words, he is able to stay with his plan and utilize the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with the earth and to deal with the heavenly places. His Son, who had been fully educated and edified by Him, will be able to take it all back. It's going to have some renovation that takes place, but there's no second creature somewhere out there where we just take this whole thing, wad it all up, throw it away, and then say, I'm going to go with plan B. There isn't one. This thing can withstand all that. It has that strength to it. And that's an exciting issue about it. No other building project that's ever been conceived by man has that kind of forethought and that kind of strength to it and resiliency to it. And now I'm an heir in that. I'm being given that, let in on all of that. And therefore my attitude is what I end up with is my Father's attitude is me with me as His heir. And you have the Son's, the capital S, Jesus Christ, the Son's attitude with the prospect of you becoming a joint heir with Him. And it's that attitude that makes it so you can say what verse 18 says and reckon it with the Apostle Paul, so that it makes it, by the time you get to the end of verse 25, you're able to, with patience, wait for the redemption of your body. And you don't become derailed or embittered or despondent or discouraged or any of those things. That's why, and again, those aren't things that can be produced academically. None of that can. That isn't done by just sitting down, learning point one, point two, point three, and then going out and being able to regurgitate it on a test. That's not done that way. Those are all things that require an attitude. That's why sonship is so much more than Bible doctrine. It is that, but it's so much more than that. And having an attitude developed in you, that's a tough thing to do. And deriving an attitude from your Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all inner man surgery that does that. He has to get in there and get into the deepest recesses of your heart and deal with it to be able to produce that in any effectual, lasting degree. It's one of the reasons we have the preserved Word of God, because it can do it. It's why we were given the Holy Spirit and why He's dwelling in us as we mind His things. Man, what we've said in the last few weeks ought to make the first 13 verses of chapter 8 just pop now. And He goes into that inner man and He does surgery on, and the surgeon's scalpel on your heart, that's the effectual working of these very words right here in Romans 8, in your inner man. Well, now you should have the effectual working of Romans 8, 16, and 17 down pretty well. Working within your inner man, at least to the extent that I can teach it. And I mean this sincerely. God knows there's many others who could do a better job than me. But I'm on the short list for you. I'm sorry about that, but that's all you got. But as far as I have the ability to teach, and I think we have to at least a greater degree than we had before, an appreciation of it than when we first went over it together. And you should now have a strong appreciation for what lies behind every word of this section and this whole chapter, what lies behind every phrase you're confronted with, really in all of chapter 8, and that's that it's not just teaching me doctrine concerning my sonship establishment, because to be brutally honest about it, it isn't the doctrine that establishes you. Another Christian could learn about the creature, about the earth, about why it's the creature and the features of the creature and blah, 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 and on and on and on. He could learn all that stuff and learn it in A-plus fashion. But he still has failed when it comes to the effectual working of what that was supposed to do. The doctrine is not what establishes you. It's the attitude that lies behind the doctrine that establishes you as a son. You may even forget some of the doctrinal aspects of it, but you are to never forget the attitude of it. And I'm not at all concerned so much with you knowing all the ins and outs of the doctrine. What I'm gauging and what I'm probing for are sons and daughters who have the attitude of reckoning with the Apostle Paul how great this is, that nothing could be compared to this. No endeavor I could put my hand to is going to match this. That's not to say I'm not going to give my all in my job, in my family, in my profession, in my all of those things. That's part of your sonship framework. But none of that compares. And the sufferings that are going to come my way, and all of you have had them and all of you will have them, will ever compare. You won't even put it on the scale. You'll look at it before somebody wants to put it on the scale, before your inner man wants to take it and throw it on the scale and weigh it in the balance. And you'll say, nope, don't even get near that scale with it. You're not even worthy to be in the same room with the glory that's going to be revealed in me. Now, just so you know what kind of an attitude you're supposed to have, in fact, the very specific attitude that's supposed to be produced in you as a son, that's what's given to you there in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you should have even greater clarity. I'm not going to go back over verse 18 in great detail here, but I want to make sure we're clear on a couple things. You should have greater clarity on what's said here than you ever had before. You know what it means to reckon, right? Now, you all know what that is. You know what it is academically. You're going to count it. You're going to believe it. You're going to say and believe that this thing is so, even in light of all my circumstances. Well, all right, now take that academic understanding and see it in light of the attitude you're to have. That alone tells you that this is something just like what was told to me when the reckon was first used back in chapter 6 and verse 11. when you were taught about your identity in Christ. I mentioned this before. Where you had to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, right here, this tells you that you're being confronted with, when we talk, and Helen has a great point in bringing this up. When we talk about the creature, we're talking about something that we can go out and look at stars and sun and moon. I wouldn't advise looking at the sun for too long. But you can go out and look at all of those things and see that they're there. But there's no creatureliness to that thing when you look at it. It just looks like a dead, gaseous mass. But the reckoning of it is there so that you're confronted with a reality. That's every time you have to reckon something, you're confronted with a reality that everything else says is different than what that is saying on the page of that book. But and you're being confronted with it, but it's a reality that you cannot see or hear or taste or touch or smell. It's a reality that if it were not for your Father telling you about it on the pages of His Word, you'd never know that thing was true. You'd never know it was even that. And more than that, all of the circumstances you're going to be in until the day you either die or you are raptured and taken off of this earth are going to dictate to you every single day otherwise that that's not true, that cancer is greater, that it's more worthy as an issue of my life than any of this, that sickness, that disease, that crime, that war, that age, that fill in the blank. You're going to be confronted every single day of your life that something is more true than that. You've got to reckon that to be true, because it's not true. And that's not said by someone who doesn't suffer along with us, who's this God that sits out there untouched by it all, unfeeling of it all, but He actually suffers with us. And that's His perspective, and that's His attitude. So you don't expect confirmation of this by going to, I'd have to ask Eric. Eric, where's the biggest telescope in the country? All right. We've got some Hawaii internet listeners. We go out and visit them. Go to that big, giant, that doesn't sound like a bad idea, does it? Field trip to Hawaii. The United States' biggest observatory in Hawaii, go out there. You can't go there and expect confirmation of this by looking through a telescope or by a scientist in a white coat telling you this. They're not going to tell you this. That's why I told you before, when we were going through justification and talking about great faith in chapter 4, and I said, if you think it takes a lot of faith to believe that a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago for me in Israel, who never spoke a word of English, who never knew about the United States, who didn't live during my... died for me, paid my sin, that was buried in a rose. If you think that takes great faith, you ain't heard nothing yet. You're going to be told to believe things you can't see, you can't even confirm through science. Not even right-wing conservative scientists. As if they're any smarter. And we talked about the sufferings of this present time. You know what those are, right? What are the sufferings of this present time? Pretty much everything. I don't think I have that. Yeah, I do. The what? I don't know. I tell you what, I haven't eaten chocolate and suffered too much out of that. Maybe on a biological level I'm not aware of, but I could handle that kind of suffering a little bit. I like the milk chocolate. It's the sufferings that we're expected to experience. It's common to men. All men are going to deal with that. God is not interested in this dispensation in intervening into the affairs of our lives, in at least in a physical way. And therefore, you live in a sin-cursed world. You have a body that still is has sin in its members. It's a body of corruption. And the bondage of corruption affects both the world and your body. And the suffering that you have is common with all men, and it can be a lot of different things. In other words, it's usually the things that most faith-healing Christian groups are trying to do something about, but can't. Oh, I know they'll parade somebody up there who's suddenly had an eyeball cleared up or gotten new cavities, or not cavities, but new fillings, as one guy said once, or whatever. But what we're after is what God is actually telling us He's doing, and He is not doing that. And that doesn't set well with some people, but you're going to go through sickness, disease, accident, crime, death, and a whole bunch of other things. And when you do that, and all of us will, and those aren't to be laughed off, they're not minimized, there's some of them very serious. That's not the point. The point is, every time you go through this, the tendency is going to be to compare your sufferings of this present time with its cause that you're all wrapped up and engaged in, with the cause of your sonship life. And that cause is the cause of being educated, edified, and placed into my Father's creature that He had created for the very purpose of having me there. This isn't just a substitute. This is what He ever wanted. He didn't just come along and say, well, I guess I'm going to have to turn to these lunkheads over here, the church, the body of Christ. That's what He ever wanted to do, was to have you there, intelligized, to be able to put His life into effect. And the tendency is always going to be to make that comparison of present time with this future time. The comparison with our sufferings now, with this grand cause that we're engaged in. With our sonship life and all it possesses as educating you as God's son. But you should be able to come along in verse 18 and see what is meant further now, the work that we've done, by that word, the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you read that, do you think now, oh, glory is another expression of talking about my inheritance. That's the kingdom of my Father, the kingdom out here. Not the kingdom that's going to be established on earth. That's the kingdom of God in the and the glory is the privilege of functioning in all of that kingdom's operation as joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of it all. Man, that pops off the page now. Well, you should be able to now take this standard attitude of your Father expressed there in verse 18, and as I said before, begin to use that. Look at things through that set of eyes of your Father and you as His Son, and gauge and measure your attitude toward many things that I don't even know about, that are hot button topics that would have you worried, have you distracted, have you upset, have you frittering and flirting and just wringing hands, whatever it is. Or the serious suffering, but you can measure your attitude toward many things in your own personal life, in the details of your life, to see if you've really got that working. Now, I don't expect it to be working at all to the degree it will be by the time we get done with this, but it should be beginning. Because the truth is, your Father is suffering now, like we said today, and the Lord Jesus Christ suffers through this present dispensation of grace. And what effectually works in them? How do they do it? To never compare the sufferings with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, what goes through their mind? What's the occupation of it? What fills their mind? What's the matter of it? What's the fabric of it, of their thinking? Well, it's exact same matter we're confronted with here. What they think about? The liberation of this creature is beginning to take place. There's a little group of people in Raleigh, North Carolina, that have no idea of how powerful they really are. that haven't really yet understood the grandeur of what I'm getting ready to do with them. But they're going to. And out here where they can't hear or see, this whole thing is just screaming with excitement to see them getting ready to come up here and begin operations. The liberation of the creature from its bondage of corruption by us, the sons of God. That's what gets our Father through it. That's what gets the Lord Jesus Christ through it without making comparison. That is their thinking on the matter. Now it has to become ours. It must become ours. And we're going to begin in our next session in verse 19 dealing with it. But we're out of time. We'll stop right there. On our Wednesday night classes, I'm going to start making some adjustments of whittling things down a little bit to where we have about 2 45- or 50-minute sessions instead of hour and 5, hour and 10 when everybody's fallen asleep. And really, you can't concentrate greatly much past 50 minutes. So we're going to make some adjustments along those lines. So we're at 55 now, so we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up right after a few minutes break.